Bibles do. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start there. We're in a study in the book of Genesis and working our way through that. Last week, we looked at sin's influence on Lot. Lot had been in Sodom for 20 years. And we were noticing some evidences that sin had an influence in Lot's life. The Word of God teaches us in the New Testament that righteous Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And we realize that being around those wicked people for 20 years had not only impacted his life, but it impacted his daughter's lives and his wife's life. And she turned back probably with an affinity towards Sodom and was turned into a pillar of salt. He offered his daughters to the men who were coming after to get the angels of the Lord. Also, the daughters desired then to have a relationship with their father once their husbands didn't follow them out of Sodom. And so there's just so many evidences that sin has an influence on our lives, so we've really got to protect ourselves and our homes. And I talked a little bit about to the men about that. Then we also looked at the life of Abraham in the 20th chapter, and I looked at how sin sometimes revisits us. And for the second time, Abraham lies about Sarah being his wife and actually stating that she's a sister, and how God was merciful and protected the king there, a Philistine king. And how sometimes we have temptations come back to us in our lives. And we just talked about that last week. Really thought about this week, the book of Genesis and how much time has now been given to Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. And think about it, we had two chapters on how God created this world. Meditate a little bit on that. Some of the greatest things in life, God really gives very little time to in the Scriptures, including the birth of His own Son. Greatest events, God spends little time on. So we have two chapters on the creation. We have one chapter on the fall of man. We have a total of three chapters on Adam. Here's the first man, and we only have three chapters, and one of them is basically a chapter about his genealogy. And so really only two chapters of information on Adam. And really only one of those chapters are about Adam. The other chapter is more about his family, his son, Cain and Abel, and what's going on there. So as we narrow it down, three chapters about Adam really only becomes a couple verses about Adam. And then we get to Noah, we get to the flood and mankind, we get to the Tower of Babel. And then all of a sudden for 12 chapters, it's all about Abraham. A quarter of the entire book is spent on Abraham. So realize the key figure and how I think God is just laying the foundation about the children of Israel, the Jewish nation. Because you have to recognize that the Word of God is primarily a Jewish book. And giving us the history of the Jews, how Christ was Jewish, and so forth. And so much time has been given to the life of Abraham. So we're really kind of beginning to wrap up his life and moving forward. And going to begin to transition now into Isaac. There's an overlap now. And so we're going to look at the life of Isaac and how he is a type of Christ. Now when I mention Isaac is a type of Christ, what do I mean by he's a type of Christ? What does that mean? He's a type. Who'll be the first?
He's a picture.
That's a good way to put it. Lori Lockhart said he's a picture of Christ. And so we get a little bit of an idea of Christ when we look at Isaac. Somebody else? There are similarities. That's another great way to describe it. There are similarities that we will see in Isaac's life that we will see in the Lord's life. Somebody else? Anyone else? Peggy? All right, there's a similarity in his path with the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here in Hebrews chapter 11, of the evidences of that spoken of here, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, that's a key word there, when he was tried. We're going to probably not get to that today. We will get to that next week when Abraham takes Isaac up onto Mount Moriah for a sacrifice. And Hebrews 11:17 is going to be key to our discussion there. But when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. See the type, the similarity? Now, when I read that, what might you say? Wait a second, only begotten son. Why might you question that? Wendy? Or he already had Ishmael. He is also going to have six more children recorded in the scriptures. And so at this point, I think what it is talking about, the similarity, this is his son through that Jewish line. This is the only begotten son that he is going to have that is going to set forth the Jewish line. But that would be one of the types that he is, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So that's telling us the direction of the only begotten, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, in a picture, in a type. And so Hebrews itself is saying there are some similarities. There are some types, there's some figures in which Isaac is similar to Christ. Now, before we really go into that, let's go ahead and turn back now to Genesis 21. And let me ask you this. When you think about the life of Isaac, now we're only talking about Isaac here. In what way do you see him as a type of Christ? Now, Hebrews has given us two already. He's considered the only begotten, again, the lineage of the Jewish people. He's also was one as being raised from the dead, again, a type. He wasn't killed and brought back to life, but he was raised up off that bed of sacrifice. What other ways do we see Isaac as being a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, sir, Brother Butch. That's one of them that I have, is he was obedient to his father. And like Brother Butch is saying, the age difference, remember his dad was 100 when he was born. And so at that point in time, a much younger man could have fled from his father, probably could have overpowered his father. I don't know. My children still can't handle me, so maybe that's not true. But anyway, I better move quickly forward from that. He was obedient. That is one of the types. Somebody else. I saw several other hands were up. Daniel.
He was also predicted, like an angel came to Mary.
Yeah, excellent. That's another one that I have. He was announced or predicted. This isn't just a child being born and families being surprised. Actually, we knew ahead of time that he would be born, the prediction of his birth. Good. Wendy, you had your hand up. Excellent. Willing to lay down his life. Not only the obedience, but the willingness. He was of a willing heart. It's somebody else. There are a number of them. We might not get them all, but let's try to make an attempt. So think, if you're not speaking, think what other ones might come out in your mind. Brother Jeff.
Edison.
Excellent. I don't have that one. See, that's why you should be up here, Brother Jeff, and preaching. I don't have that one. He's laying down, he's asked to become a sacrifice, even though he didn't do anything wrong. And as Christ was an innocent sacrifice. Excellent. Somebody else. Somebody else. How about the name? He shall be called. The name was pre-announced. wasn't just up to the family to give a name. Very little time. This anticipated birth, there are a couple verses and it's over. Just like the birth of Christ. You'd think after hundreds of years and over 25 specific prophecies about the birth of Christ, there would be all kind of lengthy information about his birth, and actually it's in one chapter of the Word of God and it's over. Mentioned a little bit in Matthew, but basically Luke's account, and it's gone. And only a couple verses there. Actually, there's lots talking about the journey and afterward. So a lot of a predicted birth, but very little information regarding it. Seth?
This may be a stretch of miraculous
birth. Yeah.
I mean, not a virgin birth, but still miraculous.
Yeah, I have here in my notes something about, with God, all things are possible. You have one being born without a conception with a man, and you have the other one being born when they were past the time of being able to conceive. And so the miraculous birth. Pastor Terry. Excellent. I didn't have that one either. That focus on being greatly loved by his father, and great similarities there. Denise.
About him being grievous in the sight, you know, because of the lead. And I think, like, Jesus was kind of grievous, too, in their sight. You know, something similar about being grievous and having a purpose in life. He was sent with a purpose, just like Jesus.
Okay. Good. I like that idea of being sent with a purpose. Also, one of the similarities I saw is that they mocked, Ishmael mocked Isaac, and also Christ was mocked. And it's going to take us into an interesting little bit of a discourse here in a couple of minutes. But what else? Anyone else? So good. These have all been very good. Let me see what I have. Both were fulfillments of an Abrahamic covenant. Had here, both were miraculous births. Isaac, too, was called the only begotten. The announcement of the birth, the mention of the growth of the child. Look in verse number 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and so forth. Well, in Luke chapter 2, it's a very strong, very similar, terminology. Both ultimately went to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. Christ ultimately laid down his life. Of course, Isaac did not have to. God provided a sacrifice. Both carried the wood to which they would be sacrificed on or upon. I have somewhat questioned that with Christ. I'm going to be careful I don't lead us down a path we'll get stuck in. But anyway, both intentionally offered by their fathers, knowing that they were offering their only begotten children, the willingness, the obedience, I had both of those things there. I also had about the type of the mocking, and let's go now beginning in verse number 8, and let's kind of pick up the story, which is going to lead us through a couple of things. And the child grew and was weaned. That's probably about the age of 3, maybe 5. They generally did not wean the child until they were around the age of 3, and it could have even been as late as 5. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which was born unto Abraham, mocking. And so here is this little child. I believe they're really projecting him by the time charts to be 3. And Ishmael is mocking him. Ishmael, I believe at this time, is 16. And so here's a 16-year-old mocking a 3-year-old. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So remember, there was an animosity now between Sarah and Hagar, and that's passed down to the children then, an animosity toward the child, Ishmael. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Wow, there's a lot to be taught and spoken of here. I'll try to keep it short. We had talked earlier about how Abraham had actually had Ishmael circumcised, and the question was why? Because he's not Jewish and would not be part of the Jewish line. He would be a Gentile. And that brought in a discussion. How can the father of the Jews also be a father of Gentiles? But the Word of God speaks of it, that he would be a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham. We found that probably the reason he did that is because God said those who were not circumcised, that they would be cut off from the Lord. And he had a love for his son. This has come out several times already. So while there's an animosity in Sarah's heart, see how sin can divide the home? And we could talk about that a while. There's an animosity on Sarah's part, but there's a love on Abraham's part. And as was mentioned by Pastor Terry, a tremendous love of the father for the son, even to Ishmael. And so, but God says, don't let this grieve you. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to take care of Ishmael. God also says to Abraham, now Abraham is the leader of the home. I know him, for he shall command his children and his household after him. He's the leader of the home, but God says, hey, you know what? You ought to listen to your wife. By the way, good leadership doesn't overlook the suggestions and the ideas and the thoughts of those under their authority. In fact, a wise leader will consider the information even given up by their subordinates. I might say it that way if you don't mind. And so here God is saying to Abraham, hey, you ought to listen to your wife. So by the way, men, you ought to listen to your wife. And is not the Spirit of God dwelling in her? And is not she striving to walk with the Lord? I trust, I hope that's the situation. And if you have a wife who's trying to walk in the fear of the Lord and trying to obey the Lord, don't just totally discredit what she has to say. And in this situation, God tells Abraham to follow the advice and the leaders, or the advice of his wife. And but God then refocuses on Isaac a little bit. Shall thy seed be called? Look at verse 13 yet. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And so Abraham, because you've had this child, even though it's through Hagar, because it's a child of yours, I'm going to take care and make a nation out of him. And we had already a great nation. Now, this is the chapter where it's the birth of Isaac, the long anticipated birth of Isaac. 25 years it has been since God first told Abraham that he would have a child, and that child would become a nation that would be mighty and beyond number. We've waited 25 years. And at the point, within 3 years, they're now separated. So all the focus is right now on Isaac. And all of a sudden, the bondwoman Hagar is sent away with her son Ishmael. And for all intents and purposes, sent away almost to die. And this is just what came to me as I read this, and I want to share with you. I was overwhelmed by how much God loves and how gracious and merciful God is. I think if this were our family, we wouldn't have written anything else about Hagar and Ishmael. The story's over. Let's get on to Isaac and the nation of Israel. But look what God does here in His Word. Let's begin with verse 15. And the water was spent. This Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. By the way, Abraham, because of his love, gave them a few provisions to send them on their journey. And that was typical of the custom of Jewish people. They're very hospitable. We have already gone through that. We saw it in Abraham with the angel of the Lord coming to him and the other men with him, and then with Lot and his hospitality. And the water was spent in the bottle. And she cast a child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. By the remember, do you remember how old I said the boy was? 16. He's 16 years old. But she's lost, what would be the word I might use here? She's lost hope. Is this the only mother that's lost hope? Widow Zarephath, we would hear of stories regarding her and others in the scriptures. The woman, as they're bringing her only son out on the bier as Christ comes and meets them, she's a widow and now lost her son. Sometimes we lose hope. And here she sits down and she doesn't want, it's too hard for her to even watch this painful, slow, agonizing death. But God heard, and God, but I'm saying but on purpose, God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven, verse 17, and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar?" Again, does the angel of the Lord know? Yeah, he knows. "Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand. For I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad. And by the way, when it says God was with the lad, I don't think it's just talking about the presence of God. I think it's really talking about the blessing of God. And God is not going to, you know, all their focus is attention on Isaac. Let's just get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. Let's go on with Isaac and his life. But God doesn't just go on. And it just caused me to stop and think how merciful and long-suffering and gracious God is. Maybe you feel like an outcast, a cast-off, whatever. I just want you to know that you aren't with God. And you might feel that people are overlooking your needs and not attending to what your needs are. But I want you to know God is. God cares. And God could have abandoned his child and his mother too, but God didn't. And God opened her eyes and helped her to see there's water around. And the scriptures in verse 20. That God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. In fact, what God said earlier, that he would become a mighty man and there would become a great nation out of him. And so I just was really impacted in reading this story. And again, I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, teaching through the book of Genesis, no problem. This won't take long. There is so much here. And as you're reading your Bible, don't miss these things either. Stop and meditate upon this. I don't believe I've ever stopped and meditated all the years and the times I would have read through Genesis. I really never stopped and meditated and focused on how gracious and merciful God was to Hagar. This isn't going to become a mighty nation in a great way. But it will become a mighty nation. He was going to become a wild child is basically what he was going to become. And he was going to be known for his wickedness, sadly, and he's an archer. So that doesn't help up the other people around him. But here is a young man, there's not a lot of promise and not a lot of hope, but God still cares. So maybe depending on where you are in life, maybe you're feeling disappointed by the others around you and their care, I want you to know that the Lord does care and the Lord hasn't overlooked you and the Lord will take care of you, and it's wonderful how God provides. Isaac will also become a type of Christ in a different way, or excuse me, another type. He really becomes a type of humanity. because Isaac needed a sacrifice for him too. And ultimately, God provided a ram caught in the thicket. And for us, God has provided his son, Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back in our Bibles to the 8th chapter. And I want to pick up something I haven't talked about yet. But this is going to now have reoccurred for the 4th time in Scripture. In their day and age, while they weren't battling the chaos that we're in. In fact, one of the only recording I had on my phone coming back from Israel was a recording in the garden. I had recording going, but I did not have the recording going for visual things. I had it going for the noise. Karen and I were in the garden, and we were asked with the group. We had a small group in the garden, and we were asked after a small devotional to divide up and to just spend some time in prayer with the Lord. The Lord prayed in the garden, and you're an opportunity here. It was kind of a morning devotion. We were rushed out of the hotel in the morning. One of the things to get to the garden. And so we think all of you ought to spend some time with the Lord. And so they gave us about a half hour to spend just with the Lord. And during the entirety of the half hour, all she heard was horns beeping, tires squealing, people yelling. And so I recorded that for a little while. But wow, how the garden has changed. And, you know, if you wanted to get alone in the garden today, you didn't feel very alone. Chaos was really all around. Well, even in their day, Abraham's day, even though he was a mountain kind of going, I'm going to the mountains, to the cabin, Abraham lived that life. You know, people weren't all around him. But when he needed to talk to the Lord, he would often get alone and build an altar. He wasn't the first one mentioned to do so. Let's look in the 8th chapter, the 20th verse. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered a burnt offering on the altar. This is as the Lord had delivered them from the flood. Noah is going to worship God. Let's go to the 12th chapter, 7th verse. We're now in the life of Abraham. Abram at this point, he would be called. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, again, verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord and who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on his west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon. So again, he just wanted to get alone with the Lord. God is promising him a mighty nation and prosperity and a land. And he says, you know what? I want to worship God. And he built an altar. Go to chapter 13, look at verse 3 and verse 4. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. We just read about that in the 12th chapter. He had left to go to Egypt, remember, because of a famine. He's now coming back. Verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So after God brought him out of that tumultuous time in Egypt where he lied about Sarah and he was basically kicked out of Egypt, he got back to worshiping the Lord and there went to that altar and kind of re-resurrected the altar and worshiped the Lord. Look at the 18th verse. And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I want a place there to worship the Lord. Let's go to the 21st chapter now. Back to where we were. And let's go to the next last verse, the 33rd verse. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. There's a couple things here. Let me mention this, though. He now mentions a grove. Because this was a more permanent place, not only is he just going to build an altar, he's going to actually plant a grove. And some of these gardens that we hear about in the Word of God became gardens on purpose. They became gardens, special places to just get alone with the Lord, to go into the quietness, a place where they could worship the Lord. And so I want us to understand, in Christianity today, we have what we might call an altar call. Now, I don't usually ever call it an altar call. I don't know how often I even say, let's come down to the altar and make a decision for the Lord. I say down front. I know our altar is steps and whatever, you know. I don't really use the word, but I want you to understand the reason we would have an altar call or the reason we would tell people to come down and make a decision for the Lord. I've been taught this throughout my life, but maybe you haven't, is because of these examples when men wanted to seek the Lord and make a specific decision with the Lord, that they had an altar. They had a place they went. And so we often will encourage that even at the end of a service where people would come down and make a decision. That's why. The reason is because of these examples. It's not, and we've been kind of crucified over this over the years, that we've been trying to become like Rome, and they have their altars and their churches. And it has nothing to do with Rome. It has nothing to do with Catholicism. It has nothing to do really with religion as a practice. It has to do with the Bible. And when people made a decision with the Lord, they would often resurrect an altar, a place of remembrance of that decision. And so whether you do it here, or whether you go back home and you sit at your desk or whatever and write out the decision you made with the Lord that day, I would encourage you to just really have a place of remembrance where, wow, I've made this decision for the Lord. I was thinking about this. Brother Tim Thompson was here just a few months ago. If I would ask a raise of hand how many of you were impacted by the messages that he preached, I think anyone who was here would raise their hand. He is a very impactful preacher. And if I would say, if any of you were impacted to the point of making a decision, you remember either coming down front or sitting in your seat and praying about, you know, at some point throughout the days that he was here, you made a decision for Christ. I think, again, a number of people would raise their hand. If I would ask you, what decision did you make? Can you even remember? I mean, we make these supposed life-changing decisions sometimes, but because we don't jot them down and continually pray about them, we often even forget what the decision was. And so let me just encourage you, when God really impacts and influences your heart, find a place and there talk to the Lord about it. I would even encourage you, whether in your Bible or in some type of a journal, some type of a place of safekeeping, maybe keep a record of the various decisions that you've made for the Lord, and maybe even mark who the speaker was and what passage he preached on and what you've prayed about that day. So again, all of us to understand that the altar we have and encourage is not because of the background of church buildings and what other religions have done. It's because of the example given to us of Noah and Abraham, and it doesn't stop there. Others, as we'll continue to read through the scriptures, they built an altar or they even planted a grove and there worshiped the Lord. The groves more come to our mind, I think, when we think of Hezekiah, Josiah. They're actually tearing down some of the groves. Why? They became a place of false worship, false gods. But I want you to kind of understand the history a little bit about that as well. I'm done. I'm going to stop. I have more information here. And I'm going to mark where I stopped and where I